Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all as healthy as you look. It's really nice to be back here and to see you and have a chance to go over the word with you. I apologize. You know, the original meaning of the word apology is in Latin is a defense. So I'm making a defense because I wasn't here for a month. And as you know, that I suffered from Emmaus disease. You know, we're always talking about Emmaus. So Emmaus disease, is, you remember the story of Emmaus? And they walked with the Lord, and the Lord talked to them, and it says their heart burned within them. So I ended up with, just to give you a little bit of info, I ended up with a ventricular fibrillation. You know, there's two parts to the heart. There's four parts, but two parts. There's upper part and there's the lower part. The lower part is the ventricle and the upper part is the auricle. So I ended up with a ventricular fibrillation. So they decided I better go to the hospital, and they put me on the table, and I was there for 5 hours. And they went inside my heart to see if they could figure where the aberrant electrical impulse was causing the trouble. Unfortunately, that didn't work. But the best part of the story is that as I was lying there and they were giving me Versed, and Versed is the injection you get on your arm that makes you go asleep. And I could see them putting the Versed in, and I began to feel woozy, like people think I'm all the time. But I began to feel a little woozy, and I called a surgeon over, and I said, "You're going into my heart." And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you're going to get a surprise, because once you get in there, you're going to find Jesus in there." And he looked at me that I was either a nut or a psychiatrist, and sometimes there's not much difference. So, at least I got that word in, and with Versed, you're not supposed to remember what you said, but that I remembered. But then he came back that night and said, "Look, it was a failure. We weren't able to do what we planned to do even after 5 hours, so you'll have to go back into the operating room tomorrow morning." So the next morning we went in, and they discovered that because they were messing around for 5 hours inside my ventricle, that it now had precipitated an auricular fibrillation. And of course, you know, I used to be a surgeon, so I can say this. Surgeons are very psychologically sensitive people, as you all know. And he said to me, "You know, when people get this, they usually die in their sleep." You know, that was really supportive and helpful at that point. But so it precipitated an auricular fibrillation. So the bottom line was I ended up with a pacemaker, but also with a defibrillator. So if any of you ladies in the assembly on a Sunday morning in the future hug me, as some of you do, I may fibrillate. We'll have to watch that. Now you remember, I want to continue what we were talking about, and I warn you in advance that there'll be some things said today that may be a little different from what you've heard, and I think I can explain that as we go along. Remember, there's a development in doctrine. There's a development of truth. And you know, for example, that the great first big step in the development of truth was with Martin Luther and the doctrine of justification by faith. And remember what justification is. It's not pardon. It's not forgiveness. It is not redemption. Justification is that when God looks at me, he looks through a pair of glasses. The glasses is Jesus. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see me as being forgiven redeemed, or pardoned. Those are all different ideas. But he sees me as justified, which means I have never sinned. I have never sinned. And, of course, that came with the revelation, the just shall live by faith, of Martin Luther. And then 100, 150 years ago, there came another development, and that was the development of the understanding of the second advent of Jesus. Now, of course, that came through a number of people, but it came primarily through John Nelson Darby, and it was appropriate that it would come through an Irishman, of course. And then we have continued to learn, even from the days of Darby, newer things revealed to us in the Word of God. And that's why I like the verses that were read this morning. The Word was sweet, and I did eat it. Honey. And so everything that I say is to try to encourage everyone to study, and read the Word. I felt really jealous on one occasion when I was in Cairo, and I went to a mosque. And of course, being an Irishman and not going by the rules, I didn't take off my shoes. And you have to take off your shoes before you go in, but I figured I didn't have athlete's foot, so I walked on in. But one of the things that impressed me was that there was an old guy sitting in the corner. He was blind. He was decrepit. But he was able to repeat the Quran, all of it, from memory. And that was something of a shock to find out that someone could do that. And then about 2 years ago, I lost one of my patients. Now, I'm so old-fashioned, I can tell my patients that I love them. I can tell my patients that I'm concerned about them, that I pray for them, and all of that good stuff. But I lost a patient about 2 years ago, who had been my patient for 30 years. And in 30 years, she had done me a lot more good than I had ever done her. But she was brought up as in a Polish home, Polish Catholic home, and someone had invited her when she was at the end of grade school to go to Awana in a Baptist church. And there she accepted the Lord and had a delightful, delightful Christian life. But even with that background, in Awana, she won first prize, the national prize, for being able to repeat all of the Epistle to the Romans by memory. All of the Epistle to the Romans by memory. So what I would like to say to you who have children, forget the pictures, forget the flannel graphs, forget, even though all of these things are useful in themselves, to learn the Word. Learn the Word. Help them to learn the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, you know, the whole spiel. How I learned those? That's what we used to sing at the beginning of Sunday school every Sunday afternoon. And I would encourage the teachers here, teach them the Word of God. Teach them to memorize the Word of God. Teach them to sing the Word of God. That is my first love in life. And then, of course, every time I get on this pulpit, I saw the cardiologist this last week. He said, everything's going fine with you except one thing. He said, you've got to slow down about 50%. Slow down about 50%. I'm not sure that I could handle that. That would kill me. Learn the Word. But every time I get on this pulpit, I feel it my obligation, it is my honor, it is my desire to tell that I came to Jesus, and I came alive as a little boy, age 10. And on that day, I was able to see that Jesus died for me, that my sins were forgiven. Therefore, I had life in Christ forever. And that's what I have. And I'm not looking forward to going to heaven because I've been a good guy, because I haven't always been a good guy. I'm not looking forward to going to heaven because I was brought up in a church or an assembly or because of anything that I have done, but because of what He has done. And it's just like a Christmas present. How do you get salvation? How do you get a Christmas present? You reach out your hand and you take it and you say thank you. And that is exactly what I did on that night so many, many years ago. And if there is one person in our meeting today who has never said yes and thank you to Jesus Christ for dying. Now, I don't understand the whole doctrine of atonement. I don't understand lots and lots of things, and I have lots of questions to ask when I get there. But if there is one person in our group today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is not religion. A personal relationship to Jesus Christ in which you say, thank you for giving your life for me, and I accept that, and I say thank you. This is the time, and this is the place that you can do that. Now, we have been looking at, during our previous series, on the question of the kingdom, and we started off way back with the problem, the question of Abraham and the promise to Abraham and conditional and unconditional promises. And we came then to John the Baptist. And we find out that John the Baptist preached the kingdom, that the kingdom was here. The king was here. And that the kingdom was about to be inaugurated. And then we looked at the ministry of some of the disciples. And now, and it's appropriate for this time of year, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in terms of the kingdom. Now remember, when we are in Matthew's gospel, we are not talking about heaven. We're not talking about any place beyond the sky. We are talking about the kingdom on earth, inaugurated, which will eventually be inaugurated. And we who are members of the church, which is the body of Christ, will have a part to play in that. But we can't get into that at this point. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, designated as the Lord from heaven, he left the glory of heaven. Now, we really can't understand that. He left his Father's side to become incarnate. Now, incarnate simply means flesh, to become enfleshed. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. See, I don't understand how God can become enfleshed in a body, but that is the essence of faith, that I accept it, because that is the revelation that comes to us from God. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So Christ was part of the ultimate purpose of God in coming into the world to do the will of God, and to effect the purposes of God in this world. the world eventually heard that promise again when he appeared, born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is the season in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world, becoming incarnate. And of him it is said, who is the image of the invisible God. I cannot see God. In many ways I cannot know God, except through the image, the replica, the duplicate in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Amazing the things that are being discovered even yet, even within this last number of months, in astronomy, in the creation. The things that are being discovered are just awesome. But they were created by Jesus Christ as the agent of God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. We have to emphasize that. There's two dimensions to creation. There's the visible dimension, and we know that. But there is also the invisible. There is the spiritual dimension. And as we listen to the news, watch what's going on in the world today, and as we put that together with Daniel's prophecy, we know that there are spiritual agencies involved in this world today seeking to destroy the hopes of God's plans being fulfilled. And that is going on today. There is a spiritual world in which there is constant warfare between the evil and that which supports God. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, because in the angelic world, just like in the natural world, there are sergeants and there are lieutenants and there are majors and there are colonels and there are lieutenant colonels, etc. Principalities, I wish we had time to go into all that, but we don't. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him, and eventually, and we will be part of it, we will see it fulfilled, that all things were created not only by him, but for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. Now, that word consist is a very interesting word, because we know that the binding source of power that keeps things together in the world is energy. Look at this book, for example. We look at this book, we see something physical. This book is nothing more than energy. Energy which has been actualized and is now physical. And that's a whole different field of philosophy that our Canadian philosopher there can explain to us maybe some other day. But the energy, This word consist means actually held together with the energizing force that we know comes from God. Now, it's also good for us to remember one of the questions that's posed to me probably most often is when I speak about psychological issues and spiritual issues, is there a real difference between a person who is alive in Christ and a person who is not alive in Christ. And of course there is, and let me explain what it is, because it's part and parcel of what we're talking about. A person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is alive. Therefore, he has a supply of psychological energy. It is the energy, it is the élan vital, that's called in French philosophy. It is the energy that separates an individual, that makes an individual alive. When a person dies, that natural psychic energy leaves the body. And we know that Scripture has told us what happens at that moment is that the spirit, and every time you see spirit in reading the Bible, if you just think energizing force, the spirit returns to the God who gave it, because God is the source of all energy in the universe. So that's the natural man. But then there's another kind of an individual, the spiritual man. And in addition to the source of natural energy, which supplies his needs, in addition to that, the moment he said yes to Jesus Christ, there is an additional source of energy applied to the personality. And that personality is changed, transformed, and as we know now, that additional source of energy comes from God, the Holy Spirit. So there is a big difference. So that today, if I have the natural desire to go out and do something that's wrong, if I have a desire to go out and do something wrong, on the basis of the natural energy that I have the power of repression to say, no, I will not do that. And I am dependent entirely on my own natural supply of energy. However, once I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, in addition to that ability to repress and to say no, I also have the power of God's energy to assist in that process, so that my behavior will be changed and will be controlled. The principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Before all things, by him, all things consist. And we never have to worry that science and any other branch of science that we may think of is going to discover anything that will change the power of the Lord as the creator in the universe. Because he is before all things, and he is the creator. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Is it any wonder that John in the Apocalypse, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now remember, this is the babe of Bethlehem. The babe of Bethlehem who came into the world, incarnate. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, just let me point out that phrase, which is, which was, and which is to come, that is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah, or Yahweh, the three elements of the verb to be, which was, which is, and which is to come, which is the perfect description of our Lord Jesus. I am he that liveth and was dead. And as we heard first thing in the first service this morning about death. You see, for the believer in Jesus, death is not a tragedy. Death is a celebration. It is a happy, sad time, but it's a happy time as well as a sad time, because it is a celebration not only of the life and resurrection of Jesus, but of the fact that we too will be resurrected. Now, we don't understand all the elements of that, but by faith we accept the fact that God has revealed to us, revealed to the Apostle Paul, revealed to the Apostle John, that even as Jesus was resurrected, that we too, in that coming day, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them and that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so the dead in Christ shall arise, and then together we will be with the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul ends with the beautiful words in that section, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Now, I can also tell you that when you face death, one of the most comforting things, and I want to thank the assembly for this, one of the most comforting things is to know that others are praying for you. Forgetting just about the whole spiritual dimension, but to know that others love you and are praying for you is a tremendous comfort. And in that coming day, we will be raised. It'll be another celebration. Christ will come, and we will go to be with him and to be with him forever, as we heard earlier today. But just imagine, the Alpha and the Omega. This was the person, the individual, that the hairs had been plucked from his face, and that the sharpest of thorns had been stuck through his scalp. And he is Alpha and Omega. Is it not interesting that he who was the beginning of the creation of God, that he stoops down to become flesh, to dwell among us, and to die among us and for us because he loved us? Now, from a human point of view, that doesn't make any sense. Every time I talk to the Lord in prayer, I say something and then I add in a hurry, "Lord, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I don't understand the atonement. I don't understand lots of things," except that that is what God has revealed, and I am a devout believer in what God has said. But from a human point of view, we must ask, why was he willing to come? Why was he willing that there should be a Christmas and a Bethlehem? Why would he descend from glory to Bethlehem? And we don't know all of the answers to that. But we do know that it was part of his Father's plan, it was part of God's sovereign will, and that he was executing that plan and will continue to be. And just as the past has been, has been fulfilled, so the future will also be fulfilled. And even though he knew the suffering that would be his, he came willingly to die for us. We can't understand it. Once when I stayed in Jerusalem, the place where I stayed was almost across the street from the Garden Tomb, even though there's a disagreement whether that was the Garden Tomb or whether it was within the city. But if it wasn't a Garden Tomb, it would sure look like it. And I sat there and looked at the door into the grave, the sepulcher. And just to imagine that Jesus, the creator of the universe, would come down and humble himself to die, to be tortured, to have people spit on him, and to be put in a tomb such as that is just beyond all human comprehension and imagination. But he died. He publicly declared that everything he did in word and deed was not of his own will or his own desire, but that of the Father. Now, we could learn something for that. I suppose 95% of what I do is because of Jackson's will, not Jesus' will. And that's something for all of us to think about. Do I do what I do because of his will? Do I do what I do because it's his will or my will? It's good that God does not demand that we are perfect. Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Do nothing of myself? Maybe 98% of what I do is Jackson decision. Nothing of myself? Could we get there? We can only get there as we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And be ye filled. The tense of the verb is a present, continuous filling. The fact that I was filled yesterday doesn't mean anything for today. That God says I need to be filled, 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 and refilled with God's energizing power, the Holy Spirit. And we must ask the question, what was the Father's purpose that the Son came to Bethlehem to accomplish? For even the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Can you imagine the baby coming into the world, and the baby was already stamped Golgotha, Golgotha, to die for the world. He came to serve and to die that the world through him might be saved. And I wish I had time to go into all this, but our time is going really fast, and I'm getting out of breath. The Lord came to minister. As he said to the Syrophoenician woman who had besought his attention, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And remember that that is really important in our understanding of the kingdom, that Christ came as the king when we're in Matthew's gospel to announce that the kingdom was about to be inaugurated. As the letter to the Hebrews, which essentially deals with the same issue, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The Lord came in person as God's representative to Israel as a nation. For thus the Father addressed him, "For unto the angel said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." And of course, Matthew makes the same announcement. "A virgin shall be with child, and they bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, which being translated is God with us. He came, and as a minister to the Jewish nation, the circumcision, to the nation of Israel, our Lord was born King of the Jews, Matthew 2. He was born and came as their king. He entered Zion, Matthew 21. As their sacrificial victim, he was rejected and crucified, Matthew 27. But his Father raised him up again. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and a sepulcher is with us unto this day, that being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Now that we could get into that, that doesn't mean what it looks like. Left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. But he came as a baby into the world, as a representative of God, and as a redeemer for the whole world. But we don't get that until we get to John's gospel, as I have pointed out before. In Matthew's gospel, we are talking about the actual physical kingdom to be inaugurated on earth. He came to sit on the throne of David. Now, the beauty about all this is that even though he came for the Jewish nation, that we have been included. Because the Jewish nation rejected them, rejected the Savior, and we as the church, which is the body of Christ, have been grafted in to their place. And the interesting thing is that Paul tells us that one of the purposes that we have been grafted in is so that we would be a demonstration to the world of the grace of God. Now, as we watch Christmas, as we look at the decorations, and as we enjoy this holiday season, let us remember that Christ came into the world as the King of the Jews, that we as members of the church have been grafted in and given the benefits. And the day will come when Christ will return and that kingdom will be fully inaugurated, and we will have a part as members of the church, which is the body of Christ, and we will see him sitting on the throne of David. So that is the Christian message. Christ came. He had a purpose to fulfill. As a babe in Bethlehem, he was stamped with Golgotha, that he was scheduled, predestined to die on the cross so that we might live. And I don't understand all that, but I know that Jesus died in order that our claims for God, before God, would be satisfied, and that we would be forgiven and given life eternal. And so on this Christmas season, let us remember that that baby came, that baby died, was resurrected, and lives today, and has promised that he will return, and that we will be with him, a grown-up baby, forever. Wonderful message. In the name of Jesus, Father, help us to leave this place today. And to every person that we meet, we will have the energy to communicate the love of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. God bless you. Go home. No singing. Eat up.